Happy Palm Sunday. Love seeing those kiddos marching around the sanctuary. Big palms. Oh, that's good stuff. Makes me happy. Hope it makes you happy too. We start Holy Week this week, and I'd love to do that by opening up Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 36 through 46 together. Now, we've been a little light on chutzpah lately. When we read the scriptures, we read them with chutzpah, we read them with passion, and the reason we read them with passion is they inform us, they bring us life, they shape us to become more like Jesus. So, let's try it with some chutzpah today. Here we go. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Awesome. It is Palm Sunday. We started this journey of Ash Wednesday. In the dust of the earth, we have been walking in the dust of the earth, following Jesus by giving up, giving more, and following more closely. Let's do a little bit of a check-in this morning. And let me ask you, how have you been staying dusty? How have you been giving up, giving more, or walking more closely with Christ throughout this Lent season? Just shout it out. Intentional. Being aware. Oh, prayer. I don't hear so well. Forgive me.
Reconsidering.
Reading more scripture. Meditating on scripture. Slowing down. I love it. What else? Being thankful. Love it. Coming to church. That's a good one. Fellowship outside of church. And who said Lent was just about giving up chocolate and soda pop? Yeah, I mean, we have really been working this Lent. I know some things in my own life as well. We've been doing some fasting in our small group, some extra prayer, some different scripture reading. Been so good. And this whole journey of giving up, giving more, following more closely, awesome. I'm so glad that you're doing it. You know, if we have learned one thing among many things throughout this Lent season, it's that staying dusty requires Jesus to lead us first. You're like, okay, I woke up and came to church for that. That's pretty profound. Not really. But it is. You know, if we're going to follow Jesus, it requires Jesus to lead us. And I don't know about you, but the tendency in my own relationship with God is I want to lead God. "Hey, God, I got a great idea. Let's do this." And then when I pray about it, there's silence. Gee, I wonder why. Or laughing. Yeah, usually the laughing part. Yeah, if we are going to follow Jesus, it requires that he lead us first. You can't be covered in the dust of your rabbi if he doesn't lead. Discipleship has a cost. In fact, we've been learning throughout this teaching series during Lent that if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're going to miss following Jesus. We've learned that you can't love your own righteousness and want to stone other people because there's sin in your life first. You know, following Jesus should change our hearts. Who knows, you might be fishing in a boat one day with your dad. Jesus might roll up on the seashore of Galilee where you're fishing and say, leave your boat, your business, and your dad right there and come and follow me. There's a cost. And all of these lessons, all of that which Jesus has been leading us on this Lent brings us to this dusty garden. Jesus walked so many dusty roads from Jerusalem to Jericho to Samaria to the Sea of Galilee to Nazareth, you name it. But the journey takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is located on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is an interesting place. It has a rich history to it. God has been working on this mountain for a long, long time. In fact, in the days of David, King David and his son, they went Splitsville. And King David's son began to lead the nation of Israel, lead it down a pretty dark path. And so David was required to raise up in battle and fight his very son. Where does he go to pray? Mount of Olives. You might also think Mount of Olives about the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has this vision about God's glory departing the temple, leaving through the eastern gate of the temple, going up the Mount of Olives and ascending into the heavens. God has left the temple. Pretty big deal happens. Mount of Olives. The book of Zechariah tells us that from the Mount of Olives, the Messiah will come back through the eastern gate of the temple, and the people will rejoice. In fact, the scripture says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. And the people grabbed the palms, and little children were excited. Why? Because when Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives through the eastern gate, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, they believe that the Messiah has come. They're excited. It is game on. Rome is going to lose. And they're going to win, and God is going to restore the kingdom. And so throughout this week called Holy Week, Jesus is constantly going into the city and then exiting to stay and pray on the Mount of Olives. I've given you a dot on the map where Gethsemane is. You'll notice it's just a little bit east of the city across a little valley called the Kidron Valley. And Jesus is going to spend a lot of time praying there. And all of his life leads to this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the fact that Jesus is in a garden is a huge, huge deal. See, we have to ask ourselves, why would the writer want us to make sure we knew he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why a garden? And it takes us back to what else happened in a garden where we started this journey called Lent. You see, it was in a garden that the man and the woman sin against God. In fact, three sins. It says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that would be one, pleasing to the eye, that would be two, and desirable for gaining wisdom, that would be three, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the outcome is that God says to the people, look, you were created from dust, and to dust you shall return. The outcome of your choices, the outcome of lusting with your eyes and your flesh and your will is that you try to be like me, and it's just going to bring about death. So humanity goes wrong in a garden. And Jesus is now at a garden near the end of his life. And look at what he says to the disciples. He says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is this, if it's not too big of a deal, go ahead and sit down, or is this a command? It's a command, right? Sit here. You, sit here. It's not a suggestion. Sit here while I go over there and pray. And as we've learned throughout this teaching series, one of the rabbinic proverbs was, may you sit at the feet of your rabbi and be covered in their dust. And the reason you sit at the feet of your rabbi is there to teach you. You're there to learn something. And so Jesus, I want you to get a picture of this now. In the worst moment of his life, he's about to die, and he knows it. He's offering some teaching. He's offering a lesson. Guys, sit down. I want to show you something. I want to show something powerful, life-changing, life-transforming. It'll not only change your life, guys, it's going to change the life of the whole world. And I have to ask us, when your life is on the line, do you feel like teaching people? No way. I mean, you ever prayed one of those prayers? God, get me out of this right now. You ever prayed one of those prayers because maybe your life really was on the line? Maybe you're in the hospital or you're sick or you're struggling with something. God, get me out of this right now. Do you really feel like teaching somebody a lesson at that moment? No way. No way. So three sins in a garden. Jesus is in a garden. He tells the disciples to sit down while he goes over there and prays. And notice what happens three times when Jesus is in a garden. He prays something. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. I can't even begin to describe for you what a big deal this is. You know, the tendency when we talk about Jesus is he's one person, but he has two natures. He's fully God, and he's fully human. And for most people, they gravitate towards one side or the other. He's either fully God, so he knows everything, can do everything, he's all powerful, or he's fully human, which means like, you know, he can kind of identify with us and he gets it and he feels it and this kind of thing, but then in some ways his power gets diminished. Both of these things are coming together here. Both of these things, so Jesus knows, because he's fully God, he knows what's coming, the cross is coming. And yet he's fully human, and that if your life is on the line, what's the first basic human instinct? Survive. Get me out of this. So what's the prayer? Hey, Dad, can we take a different road here? But not as I will, as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. That is so hard. That is so hard. You know, the tendency, we think, oh man, this Jesus, you know, he snaps his fingers. It probably wasn't that big of a deal. He did this cross thing 3 days later, risen from the dead. Come on. No way. He's utterly hopeless. Utterly hopeless. Think about this now. If any being in all of history would or should ever have hope, who is it? It's God, right? I mean, he's the God of hope. Stuff goes bad, God fixes it. People need a second chance, God provides it. People die, God gives them new life. People are sick, God heals. I mean, God is the God of hope. And yet here, Jesus is utterly hopeless. In fact, it says he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Whew. Anybody ever felt that way before? Anybody ever wonder, you know, when I pray, does God really get it? Because, you know, you put up these prayers. I don't know about you, but sometimes you feel like you put up these prayers and it goes into like this esoteric tank holding space. And we're like, hey, is this getting through? You get, I'm hurting. I feel hopeless. Do you know what it feels like to be hopeless, God? Pick up your Bible and read it, because he does. This was hard. You know, if you think that Jesus had some kind of shortcut, or he never struggled, or there was never a doubt in his mind what was going to happen, you need to read the scripture. Because there is no shortcut. In fact, we might say what Jesus shows us is a way past this, through it, and beyond it by praying, not my will, but yours be done. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. That's a simple prayer. What might begin to happen in our lives if that becomes our prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. In fact, I dare you to pray this prayer. As one movie might say, I triple dog dare you to pray this prayer. What if the next time that family member who you love just a little less than other people, or that brother or sister that you use the Southern gospel on, you know, bless his heart or bless her heart, and the prayer is, God, please fix them. What if we prayed, but not my will, yours be done? Or what if the next time you wanted some great big job or some brand new adventure or some life-changing experience, whatever it might be, you said, God, I really got a good idea. Here's what I want you to do. What if at the end of that prayer we said, but not my will, yours be done? How might our lives change? How might the way that we think or feel or act in the world change? That's what we're getting after today. I want you to think for just a moment about the one prayer that you might want God to answer for you. Maybe you've been praying this prayer for a while. Maybe you pray it from time to time. Maybe it just comes to your mind right now. What is the one prayer that you want God to answer? And I want you to pray it silently. And at the end of it, I want you to add this little phrase. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, this life is hard. And it doesn't matter from what background you come, what walk of life you're in, what season you might be in, whether it's one of joy or one of struggle. God, as the hashtag would have it, the struggles can be real. And God, we know that there is nothing that you have avoided. Every facet of human life, of the human experience, you have entered into, even to hopelessness itself. And so this morning, God, we offer our prayers to you. Some of the deepest needs, deepest desires that we have. And we realize that you might have a different way, a higher way, a better way than we do. And so, Lord, we surrender. We surrender and we pray as we put our lives in your hands that we wouldn't do it our way, but your way. That your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that you would use us to do just that. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Incredible moment. I want to just recap this for you for just a second here. Jesus has invited the disciples to sit at his feet to learn in this deep, dark, hopeless moment of Jesus' life. Jesus is wanting to still teach them something. So you would think it would be all hands on deck. The disciples would be attentive, listening, watching, doing everything. And yet, what are they doing? They're sleeping. Does anybody else think this is funny? I mean, it's church, I know, but I think it's funny. I mean, funny in an ironic sort of way, I suppose, is we got to qualify this. He invites them to keep watch with him. In fact, this is what Jesus says. It says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with them, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Normally, when somebody says, keep watch with me, and we know that Jesus is kind of on the run at this point, he's waiting for the religious authorities to come and arrest him. When he says, keep watch with me, our tendency is to think, what? Stay here and watch till the guys come. But it's even deeper than that. See, to keep watch is a Passover tradition. And the Passover tradition comes out of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And when God's people were suffering in bondage and slavery in Egypt, God said, here's the deal. I want you to take a lamb that is a year old, slaughter it, place the blood on the door frames of the houses, and then keep watch while I pass over. And when I pass over your homes, I am going to strike down the homes of your enemy. And you think, well, that's pretty mean. You know, God, what did the Egyptians do? Well, they held the people in bondage and slavery for 400 years and killed their children. That's a pretty big deal. So the deal was, you keep watch while I work. And this was a Passover tradition. In fact, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they would have kept watch during the Passover night. So Jesus is saying, hey, something big is about to happen. A Passover of a different kind is about to occur. liberation from sin and death, forgiveness of sins, all of these kinds of things are going to happen. And the response is Jesus prays three times, and when he returns, the disciples are sleeping. Thanks, guys. I mean, what? People sometimes let us down, don't they? Yeah. They fell asleep. Now, sure, they were literally sleeping, you know, catching some Z's, this kind of thing. But even more, to sleep is a biblical reference, and the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, shares with us that sleeping is another way the biblical writers talked about death, right? So when people died in Old Testament times, it would say, and they fell asleep and were buried with their fathers, was the language. You might also look in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel gives this prophecy, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, people who are dead shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's the point that Matthew wants to make to us here? Because Jesus has been using the same kind of language when a little girl is sick, and everybody says, you know, Jesus, she's dead. There's nothing that you can do. He says, no, she's only sleeping. When Lazarus is reported dead, he says, nope, I'm going to wake him up. What's happening here when the disciples are sleeping? Matthew is making a point that they are spiritually dead. They are not awakened to what it is that God is doing in this particular moment. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be like a disciple. That God wants to do something big. God wants to teach me something. And instead of trusting and obeying, I'd rather sleep and ignore his presence instead. Anybody else? Good. Thanks. I appreciate that. Yeah. I mean, you, brothers and sisters, the deal is we know what's right. We know what's good. We just don't want to do it. Like, can we go home and sing a song or what? Right? I mean, it isn't that we don't know what's right or good. I mean, you know, you read your Bible, you pray, you show up at church. Heck, you probably don't even need to do that. You know what's right. You know what's good. God gives us the Holy Spirit to share what's right and good. The deal is we just don't want to do it because it's too hard. It hurts. It's not popular. Sometimes it's even offensive. Sometimes it costs us money. Sometimes it costs us time. Sometimes it costs us popularity. Sometimes it costs us, you know, whatever. It isn't that we don't know what's right. It's like, oh, I never knew that. It's just that it's hard. And so when the alarm clock comes ringing to wake you up in the morning, so you can read your Bible and pray and study what's right and good and holy, what do? You hit the snooze. Just like the disciples did. And when a tough decision in life comes along and you know you have to make it, you hit the snooze. Ah, I'll wait a day. Or, hey, God, how about you get me out of this jam? That'd be really nice right now. I mean, it's amazing what's happening here. You've got three sins in a garden in Genesis 3. Three disciples sleeping. Jesus, three times in a garden, says, guys, wake up. Three prayers Jesus is praying. Three nails on a hill. 3 days in a garden tomb. You would think he's making a point to us. We can't do this life on our own. You know, a few moments ago, we had a short time of prayer, and I said, whatever prayer you've been praying and you want it to happen, I dare you to put not my will but yours be done on the end of it. Here's the thing. You can't pray that prayer. I mean, you can pray the words, but you can't mean it without God's power and presence in your life. It's impossible. It's impossible. The reason is we love our will. I love my will. Anybody else? I mean, if I got a choice of choosing your will or my will, like, you seem like nice people, but that's pretty simple, right? And we learn this from the time we're little children. Amazing social experiment. Here's what you do. Parents, Don't let your kids sleep all night. Take them to a grocery store, shop for about an hour, and then watch. Because they will scream louder than you ever thought possibly could come out of a little human being. And they will not stop until their will happens. Some of you, from the looks, you've experienced this. And it's really no different for us. I mean, have you ever seen an adult temper tantrum? Have you ever thrown an adult temper tantrum? Right? Because we want our will to be done. To pray, not my will, but yours be done, is the most anti-human thing you could ever do, because we love our will. From the time we're little babies, we figure out how to push the buttons so our will gets accomplished. If I cry long enough and loud enough, some lady or some guy is going to come along and feed me. And it just goes on from there. It's not wrong, brothers and sisters, to pray for comfort, to pray for healing, to pray for whatever thing you most want to happen. I want you to pray for that. I just want you to add on to the end, yet not my will, yours be done. Because what this does is it allows God to get the final say. God, what is it that you want most? Here's the things that I want, and I'm bringing them before you. And sometimes when you do that, when you pray the very things that you want, and then you say, not my will, but yours be done, God will show you, yeah, those things you want, I got something else. Or if you're praying and praying and praying and praying, I mean, don't stop praying. But maybe you ask God, what is it that you want? I think about this in my own life. I was an associate pastor of a really great church, and at the end of 3 years, I was ready to move. I was done. I came, what I had accomplished to do, you know, checked all the boxes. We're out of here. And the bishop said to me, you're not moving, you're staying. And I was so mad. You want to see an adult temper tantrum? I mean, I rivaled all adult temper tantrums. And man, I yelled at God and we had it out and I was so angry and how could he? And I had a great plan and had it all figured out and I was praying for where I was going and I, you know, it was going to be wonderful and I got silence. And at a certain point, I got the, are you done yet? And had I moved, had I fulfilled my will, I would have missed out on all of you. I mean, people who have changed my life and people who have helped me raise my children. Sometimes God has a better way. To pray, not my will, but yours be done, is to pray, God, take over my life. And really, throughout this entire season of Lent, as we've been talking about giving up and giving more and following more closely, that's the same thing as praying, not my will, but yours be done. We've actually been training you towards this day. When you give something up, when you give more of yourself, when you follow more closely, you're making room for God's will to be done and less room for your will to be done. And that is really the mark of what Christian maturity is all about. You know, people wonder or ask all the time, how do I go deeper in my faith? Or how do I hear God's voice? Or how do I know God's will for my life? Pray, not my will, but yours be done. Over and over and over again. And make room for God to work. And that's what will happen. It reminds me of the story of 4th century Eastern monk Telemachus. Everybody know Telemachus, right? Been doing some, yeah, right. Telemachus. You're like, oh, okay, where's this going? Amazing story of this 4th century Eastern monk. He's sitting in a monastery, and if you know anything about monasteries, you're kind of closed off to the outside world. And Telemachus, in his early life, thinks this is wonderful because he doesn't have to deal with people. And sometimes that's a good thing. So Telemachus, living in this monastery, he's praying. And all of a sudden, God brings it to his mind. Maybe he's actually been selfish. Maybe the very people God was calling him to interact with, he was missing out on because Telemachus was busy fulfilling his own will rather than God's will in his life. And so he decides, obviously through prayer, that he is going to leave what little possessions he has behind in the monastery. All he's going to take with him Are the clothes on his back? And so Telemachus begs his way from the eastern edge of the Roman Empire and eventually makes it all the way to Rome. And Rome in that day, Colosseum, huge, right? He walks into town, he hears the great shouts of the crowd and what have you, and Telemachus says, well, I got to check out what this is all about. Heads into the Colosseum, and he's horrified to watch what's happening. In fact, his words were, to see these men who Christ died for being killed for sport. Shocking, horrifying. And so Telemachus makes his way down to the edge of the arena. He jumps over the edge and gets in between the gladiator and the next victim of the gladiator. Everything stops, right? Who's this old dude in a monk's robes, and what's he doing interrupting our fun? So the gladiator shoves him to the side. It happens again, and the gladiator shoves him to the side. The third time, the crowd's pretty angry because they paid for the tickets, right? We have an expectation that a show is going to be put on here. And so they begin calling and chanting and shouting for Telemachus' death. You all have seen the gladiator movie, right? I'm sure that's just how it happened. Death, death, death. And so the Caesar gives the thumbs up, and the gladiator kills this old man in a monk's robe. And the crowd was shocked because they realized that it was their chance that just led to this old holy man's death. And legend has it that the gladiator game stopped that very day as 83,000 people fell silent. Because one man dared to pray, not my will, but yours be done. How might the world change, church, if that became our prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that your way seems so different and strange. And that everything within us wants to pray for our own will to be done. And that's good, because you would rather have us pray and talk with you than not. And yet, help us this week, O God, to add on those beautiful words that Jesus shares with us from the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Giving you room and space to work in our lives. Help us as a church to lay aside our own wills for the sake and the cause of Christ. Forgive us, we pray, for those places this week where we have fulfilled our own will and it has been to the harm of our brothers and sisters, or it has been to the harm of our relationship with you. We thank you that you do forgive us of our sins and grant us not only that forgiveness, but the gift of eternal life when we by faith trust in your death and resurrection. And we make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the people of God said, Amen. A question came in, as difficult as it was for Jesus, was it at all possible for him to fail? Could the prophecy not have been fulfilled? Could his God side allow his human side to fail? You get multiple opinions about that. This is what I would say. If he's fully God and fully human, you would have to allow his human side and being fully human to fail. I think what Jesus shows us is the model of faith, that our human will would be subjected to God's will. And really, that's the deep desire. I want a deep desire of God for us. I want you to realize that there would be some who would say, no, there's no way that he could have failed. And that's a orthodox position as well. So I want to always be careful to cover our bases there. We have a big time set up for you. There is a cookout, inflatables, a petting zoo, and a goat, and rumor has it Lil Sebastian from Parks and Recreation is making. We'll have to see We'll have to see if that's a reality or not. There is also a photo booth. Make sure you get your picture made with your family. There are treat bags. I'm going to pray for the food, and then we're going to get having a good time. We are so glad that you are here. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this food. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. Thanks for the chance to be together as your people. And God, this week as we walk through it, help us pray a very dangerous prayer. Not our will, but yours be done. Help us enjoy this time with one another and with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good time.